And I'm talking to the brothers and sisters. Do we know what God's will is? Let's turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. Luke 22, 39. And he came out and went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Judas had left to betray him. The crucifixion was only a few hours away. And Jesus knew the agony that was to be his. When they arrested him, when they delivered him to Pilate, when he heard the false witnesses, when they put the crown of thorns and mocked him, when the whip fell on his back, when the spikes were driven through his hands and feet, Jesus knew agony. Not my will, but thine. All the woes of the world have resulted from reversing the order of that prayer of Jesus. God told Adam and Eve they should not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their attitude was, not thy will, but mine. God delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. He provided for them as they crossed the wilderness, and he gave them a law to follow. He warned them, beware lest thou forget. Beware lest thou forget. But they soon forgot his words, and they waited not for his counsel. And what did they do? They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. What was their attitude? Not thy will, but mine. One of the classic examples is found in 1 Samuel 15, and you don't have to look this up. King Saul was told to go and smite Amalek and utterly to destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, ox, sheep, and camel. Saul spared Agag the king and the beast, the best of the sheep and oxen. Saul wanted to do things his way. Not thy will, but mine. Saul did not get his way. And the principle that it is better to obey remains to this day. Brothers and sisters, are we prepared to do God's will? Are we prepared to do God's will? Jesus lived as he prayed. Not my will, but thine. When he was 12, he said, I must be about my Father's business. In discussions with the disciples, he declared, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me. When He came near the close of His life, He prayed, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. This Jesus is the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the seed of Galatians 3:16. He is the Son who so pleased the Father. Why did the Son please the Father? Jesus said, I came to do the will of Him who sent me, not my will, but thine be done. We should be filled with thankfulness that God sent His Son, born of the woman Mary, having a nature like ours, to be the propitiation for sin. This is the love of God. He sent His Son that we might live through Him. To fully understand and truly appreciate the significance and meaning of this requires knowledge of certain things. God's plan and purpose for man and the earth. History from creation until now. The life of Jesus Christ and the things concerning His name. Condemnation, the law of sin and death. And justification, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The acquiring of this knowledge requires time, T-I-M-E, and effort. But the final results could make it a worthwhile endeavor. A worthwhile endeavor. Something to strive for. To please God, to bring honor and glory to Him by the life we will, we live, not my will, but thine, and because of His grace and mercy, be given immortality. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us in every facet of our lives determine our course with the same attitude Christ displayed for us, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, born of a woman. He lived the greater part of His life in the humble, H-U-M-B-L-E, in the humble family of Joseph. Brothers and sisters, is our family situations humble? He lived the greater part of His life in the humble family of Joseph, a carpenter, in the little village of Nazareth, nestled in the hills of Galilee. During those 30 years, Jesus learned the meaning of human care, anxiety, sorrow, pleasure, happiness, and joy. He increased in knowledge and wisdom, and the grace of God was upon Him. This knowledge of the things of God were not just given to Him. It took years of diligent study. And I believe that when he was young, he was instructed by both Joseph and Mary. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt diligently, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Brothers and sisters, I believe that Joseph and Mary did this. Jesus said, scratch that, I've got to go back a paragraph. As he grew older, we know that he would find time for study. Even after long days of hard work in the carpenter shop. This was certainly true for later in his life. Time and time again, Jesus quoted scriptures from memory. And one of his replies to the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees was, "Have ye not read?" And Jesus said in instituting the memorial service, "Do this until I come." Under the seal of the new covenant, he instituted an ordinance which became not only a source of perpetual remembrance, but a potent factor in keeping his servants in the narrow way. The natural mind inclines away from Christ. The memorial service brings remembrance, calling to mind our responsibilities. Are we, brothers and sisters, prepared to do God's will every day? Are we prepared to do God's will? At the memorial service, once more, we take our lives and we compare them with His perfect example. Let us not be blind to our mistakes and faults. Jesus Christ endured many things: hatred, trickery, false accusations, mockery, beatings, and death. He had to put up with the misunderstanding, the lack of faith, and the betrayal of His followers. Did He become full of hate because of these things? Have any of you experienced these things? Maybe from your brothers and sisters? Hatred? Trickery? False accusations? Mockery? Do we become full of hate because of these things? What about us, brothers and sisters? Are we so much better than Christ that we deserve no unhappiness? No trouble, no problems? Sometimes we do suffer unjustly, but most of the time we deserve to suffer. I know I do. We deserve to suffer. And the things we suffer should bring us closer to God and should make us better servants. Brothers and sisters, Are we prepared to do God's will every day, even when it's not pleasant? Does it have to be pleasant for us to do God's will? If it has to be pleasant for us to do God's will, I don't think we'll be in the kingdom. In His name is an all-important phrase. For apart from this great name, there is no repentance nor remission of sin for Jew or Gentile. A man may be ever so intelligent in the Scriptures, ever so excellently and piously disposed, ever so firmly convinced of the truth as it is in Jesus, still, if he has not been added to this name, if he has not laid hold upon it according to the divine appointment, and in no other way can it be laid hold of, he is subject neither of repentance nor remission of sins. And furthermore, if having laid hold of it, we must hold it fast. We must hold it fast. By grace are men saved, through faith that works by love and purifies the heart. Assuming then that a sinner believes the things of the kingdom of deity and the name of Jesus appointed, and that he has fallen in love with them, and that loving what he believes, the effect of this believing with the heart has been to alienate his affections from the pleasures of sin and earthly things, and has caused him to set them upon the things anew or exalted, where the Christ is on the right hand of the deity sitting. Assuming this to be the state of his mind and disposition, he is then in a condition to receive repentance and to be saved from his past sins, and to obtain a right to eternal life through the name of Jesus anointed. But if the sinner have not this belief, he can receive nothing through the name, because he has no faith for justification and no disposition such as Abraham had, to be reckoned for repentance. Without the faith that works by love and purifies the heart, it is impossible to please the deity. Christ spoke of his table that was to be spread in the kingdom of God, and by the parable of the wedding feast, showed that the guests had their part to do and preparations to make. Before the feast, there was an inspection of the guest, and he told of one who was cast out as unworthy because he had not prepared himself. Prepared. P-R-E-P-A-R-E-D. Prepared. He had not prepared himself. Paul teaches that those who aspire to sit at the table of the Lord now and hereafter must not sit at other tables. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord at one table and the wine of Babylon at another. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of the world. We cannot serve two masters. We must examine ourselves, looking into our aims and motives keenly, for the master of the feast knows our thoughts and intents. Brothers and sisters, Are you and I prepared to do God's will, to do it every day? We must examine ourselves, looking into our aims and motives keenly. For the master of the feast knows our thoughts and intents. Does it really matter to you and I that Christ sits at the right hand of God and along with God knows what we think and are doing? Does it really matter? The Word of God is in our hands, and in it we find the helps that fit men to sit worthily at the table. We must make the best efforts we can to come with clean hands and pure hearts to the feast. There is much over which we must be victorious if the final victory is to be ours. There are disappointments. There are failures. There are partings. There is exile. There is the death of loved ones. All bitter, but all opportunities for victory. Disappointments come that seem to cripple our service to God and to blast the first flowering of our endeavors. Remember this. Last year, this year, or next year is not our whole life. Many times we have to go through things that are very unpleasant. It might be that we need to go through these things. They may be God's way of preparing us for His Word, His work, and His kingdom. It may be that we will lose many things that we hope for. But if we are true servants of God, we will not quit. We will serve God better, B-E-T-T-E-R. We will serve God better. No matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances are, we will serve God better. As with the trees, so with men and women. Present pruning is grievous. Used to, when I trimmed the bush, I used to think, my goodness, that must hurt when you cut that limb off when I was back in my younger days. Nevertheless, afterwards, grief is swallowed up in victory. Paul dared to give his voice to his confidence when he drew near to his end. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:8. Second Timothy 4:7. Let's start at 7. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. And David, looking past death and the grave, saw resurrection and life. 2 Samuel 23. verses 1 through 5. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And let's skip over, go back to the 7th chapter. Start at verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from the following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now let's skip over to Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ died, but on the third day he rose. Death was swallowed up in a victory that was to have no end for Jesus, but was to last forever. It will be the same victory for all those who sit at the table of the Lord in the kingdom of God. Sorrow and sighing have fled away. Everlasting joy is upon their heads. Brothers and sisters, are we prepared to do the will of God? After the stone throwers had departed, a group of sorrowing men carried the torn and bleeding body of their friend to its resting place. Amid many signs of grief, they lovingly deposited it in the earth. The dead man was Stephen. He had angered the Jewish leaders by his defense of Jesus and by his criticism of their actions. You can read all about this in the 6th and 7th chapters of Acts. Watching those last scenes was another man who was to remember them with remorse all his life. He did not hurl a stone, but he took charge of the clothing of those who did. At the time, the incident seemed only to give him fresh determination in his persecution of those who followed the new faith. This witness was Saul, later called Paul, who after his conversion became a leading figure in the first century ecclesia. Let's go back before his conversion and read Acts 7:58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now skip down to verse 1 in chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the ecclesia which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the ecclesia, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. We shall never know the mental anguish Paul suffered in after years for his part in Stephen's death. However, we do know that he made no attempt to hide his own implication in the murder of one who in a prayer he spoke of as thy martyr Stephen. Let's skip over to Acts 22. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Stephen was one of the seven men appointed to regulate and control welfare work among the needy. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, 3 and 5. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Stephen was one of the seven men appointed to regulate and control welfare work among the needy of the ecclesia. Now, these seven men were also effective teachers. Look at that verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. However, it was not long before opposition arose, And men were hotly disputing with Stephen. And he was not an easy opponent. They could not hold their own against the wisdom with which he spoke. Then followed the extraordinary repetition of history. There was the blackening of innocent character with accusations of blasphemy and disloyalty. We're supposed to end at, 9:45? I'm going to stop right here, right now. It's almost 9:45. So I'm going to end right there, and we'll take up Stephen again.